First Peter, chapter 2. I'm just getting things together here. I'm a little slow. On a Sunday morning, I like to sleep in, but I had to come and do this today. So I'm a little behind. Where's my New York Times? But just kidding. We've been working our way through this epistle of First Peter, which is absolutely a magnificent book. As you can see, this fisherman Peter that heard the Lord Jesus and started to follow him. Jesus said, follow me, and he did. And he listened, and he learned. And he was a common man, a fisherman. But Jesus and God, they love the common man. They're not too crazy about the higher-ups and the, you know, the highfalutin bosses of the world, although he'll save them too. But there's something about the common man that has common sense and a conscience that still works. And how God was able to work with Peter and teach Peter and let Peter write this magnificent epistle here that we've been working our way through. And the last time we were together, we were in the second chapter. And what we saw is he was talking about the fact that we have a heavenly standing with God because we are now his newborn babes in verse 2, and we're part of God's family. And God is trying to build a work, an eternal work down here that will last forever. And he's building a temple, and we are part of the precious stones in the temple of God. Don't pay attention to that. Just trying to get this thing behind me. And we're precious stones in God's temple. And God is preparing to build a new kingdom. That's the kingdom of God that Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God and to see the kingdom of God. And God desires us to be citizens in his new kingdom. So our citizenship is with God and in heaven. And that's what he was saying in the first 10 verses. And it was all looking at our heavenly standing and the fact that when you become a child of God and you're part of God's kingdom and you're one of the precious stones in God's temple, that's how God sees you. You're standing before God. He sees you through the with the rose-colored glasses of his son's blood. And he sees you as perfect. So when the enemy comes up before God and says, did you see what he did today? Did you see what she said today? Did you see? God says, no, I didn't see anything. And I know it's hard for you to get, but that's what happens with the new birth. God no longer sees anything old. It's all old. It's all passed away. He sees you as sinlessly perfect, wrapped in his blood, his son's blood, and his robe of righteousness. What he did was, when Jesus Christ was here, the life and the times of Jesus are recorded in the gospel. And we'll see how Peter talks about he did no sin. He had no guile. He never thought a bad thought. That's Jesus. He lived a perfect life. And there was a book written, the biography, the gospel of Jesus. And then let's say there was somebody following you around from the time you were born to the time you died and wrote your biography, the life and times of fill in your name. And what happened is when you came to the cross, God said, I'm going to now switch those biographies. And now it says your name, but my son's life and his times go into your book. And I see you through my son. And I see you perfect. And I'm going to take everything you did and I'm going to put it on my son at the cross. And 2,000 years ago that was dealt with. And your heavenly standing is one of perfection. You are a child of God in God's kingdom, a precious stone, a saint. You're one of the saints in God's sight. That's how he sees you. Now, the second half of the chapter, not just our heavenly standing, what is our earthly state? How do people see us? They don't have those rose-colored glasses. They have the sunglasses or regular glasses. They see us through an earthly lens. And the truth of the matter is, and I need to teach this to you over and over, and I think you get it, but you once you're saved, you're two people. You have that new man inside of you, that new birth, but you also have you. And you got to drag this old thing around until one day it's put in a coffin or until it's raptured. And so inside your soul and your spirit, your soul is perfect before God. Outside, your body and your spirit sometimes want to do things it ought not to do. And so our earthly state, verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, because that's what we are, we're strangers and we're pilgrims on the earth. We're now part of a heavenly kingdom. We're no longer members of the United States, so to speak. Yeah, I'm an American citizen. It's temporal. Ain't going to last that long. I mean, I was born here as an American citizen. I would die as an American citizen, and that would be the end of it. America will not be around in the millennium or in the new heaven or the new earth. All the kingdoms and the nations made by men will be destroyed by God. All that will be left in God's kingdom is that which he made. That's all that's going to be there. There's going to be 12 nations. Each one of them is going to have the name of one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Those are the only nations that will be going forward. The rest of them will be gone. Goodbye to Germany. Goodbye to Spain. Goodbye to wherever you're from. You're doing your ancestry. You're proud of it. Get rid of it. Drop it. Let it be. Now, wherever you are a pilgrim and a stranger from another planet. You're from God's heaven, now down here on the earth, and I beseech you to abstain, verse 11, from fleshy lusts, which war against the soul. Your flesh, your body lusts for certain things. Mainly it's for a fine cup of coffee. You know, if you can get a cup of coffee that doesn't have any of that acid, you know, that gets the acid out of it, and you just get the right sweetener in it at the right temperature. I mean, is that heaven or what? Okay. That's minor stuff. Unfortunately, your flesh has got a lust for some other things, guys. And girls, I don't know what it is you girls are after. It could be the cooking channel. I don't know what it is. It's something. But what he's trying to set up in there is, even if it's kind of a benign thing, your flesh is at war against your soul. Your flesh is bent toward, like a magnet, earthly things, and God wants your soul to be bent and aimed toward heavenly things, and they're aimed in different directions. And they're at war with each other, like he discussed back in the book of Galatians. I think it's chapter 5, yeah. Galatians 5, a few books back from Peter. I'm talking about the battle that goes on inside of us. And I'm glad that this is properly taught. You have a new man and you have the old man. And they battle. God sees the new man. He doesn't see the old man. The old man was made by your mom and dad. The new man was made by him. That's what he sees. That's what he's responsible for. Your new man cannot sin. Your new man does not sin. Who sins? Your old man. And that's okay. He's going to get rid of all of that. But the reality is, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, the desire that Paul is teaching the Galatians and Peter's trying to teach us in his epistle is that we would, I say then, walk in the Spirit. And that's with a capital S. In other words, try and let God's Spirit guide you and lead you, dearly beloved, you strangers and pilgrims, and abstaining from those fleshy lusts that war against the soul. How do I do it? I need to walk in the Spirit, and then I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because, 17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit. It's going in one direction, the Spirit in the other. The Spirit is against the flesh. It's trying to go upwards. The flesh is trying to go downwards. You notice people's lives, okay, maybe not, and people's lives do too. But I was, I saw a movie that was made not too long ago, in 2018, and then I saw a movie from 1958. And the movies in 2018 are far worse and darker, with worse language and worse behavior than a movie made in 1958. What happened? Because the flesh is kind of working its way down. It's getting worse and worse and worse. And the Spirit is trying to work its way up. And so as pilgrim and strangers, we got to abstain from this desire we have here to follow the flesh. He says the two are contrary one to the other. And the spirit wants to go in one direction. The flesh wants to go in the other direction. The flesh actually likes jumping in the mud puddle and playing around. And the spirit wants to be clean and wants to take you in a new way. So your earthly state, you have a duty to the people around you, a civic duty to try and maintain good works. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 on the way back to Peter. Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the great chapter, the faith chapter, about all these people that lived by faith and they did things by faith. And God wants you now to have biblical faith, and the things you do are according to what the Bible is teaching you because they're the words of God, and you're increasing your faith as you're following God's word. And Abel did this by faith, and Enoch did this by faith, and Noah built a boat by faith, and Abraham listened to God by faith. And he says in the 11th chapter, verse 13, these all died in faith. And you know what? They didn't receive the promises. God made a lot of promises to those guys, and they were waiting and waiting, and then they closed their eyes, and the promises weren't fulfilled. God's made a lot of promises to you. I'll give you one that's confusedly taught on Christian TV and Christian radio. God wants you to be healthy. There's healing in the atonement. There is, but not here and now. The healing here and now is spiritual, because we're into a spiritual testament, not a physical one. We don't have a physical land. We don't have a physical temple. We don't have physical sacrifices we bring. We faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Spirit, and we learn. How did you get? You did go to the cross and get saved. I hope I'm looking at some saved people here. Okay, so one day you went to the cross and got saved, didn't you? What, physically? No, you did it in your spirit. You closed your eyes, and you imagined that you were there, and Christ was paying for your sins, and you kind of looked to him like that one thief on the cross and said, Lord, remember me. And he said, I'll remember you. And a spiritual transaction was made. And you've got a lot of physical promises. There's a mansion you're going to get. Not here. You're going to die waiting for that mansion. I'm going to be healed of cancer. Not here. But when you get that new body, it's going to have no cancer, and it's never going to get cancer. And these people died waiting for their promises. They all died in faith, having not received the promises, but could see them afar off. I see them in the Bible, and I'm persuaded of them, and I embrace them, and I confess I'm a pilgrim and stranger here. I'm not expecting you, whether it be Donald Trump or Joe Biden, to bring in some great kingdom and some great place for me to live where my taxes are going to be lower and I'm going to have a better house. I really don't care. I got a King Jesus that's going to set up a millennial kingdom, and he promised a mansion and a vine tree and a fig tree and a land of milk and honey and no pollution. I've read about it, and yeah, that's what I'm putting my faith in. And I don't care if I die here poor. I'm going to be rich on the other side forever and ever with my Lord. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger down here. I'm not looking for what the rest of them are looking for, the citizens of earth. So back to where we are in 1 Peter. Verse 11, so dearly beloved, I beseech you. Notice the beautiful way Paul writes, and by the way, it's the beautiful way your Savior speaks to you. He doesn't browbeat you. He doesn't berate you. He doesn't command you. He doesn't bop you on the head. He beseeches you and implores you to do what's best for you, but he wants you to take some steps in doing it. He's not, I'm going to pick you up and carry you and do it for you. No, I'm beseeching you. Come on, come in this direction. This is the right way. I beseech you, since you are strangers and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshy lusts that wants everything right here and right now. And that wars against the soul. And you have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. I tell them, like John does on the radio show, come to Jesus and get saved. You're not going to get checks in the mail. You're not going to get all of a sudden a new report from the doctor. I'm not going to lie to you that everything is going to get better. You're going to have health and wealth. I'm going to tell you the truth that when you come to him, you're going to be saved. You're going to have a heavenly standing before God. Your earthly state may still be messed up. You may be living in one of the worst states like New York. And so, sorry, you're still in New York State. I'm sorry that's your earthly state. But even if you move to a better one, don't be fooled. They're going to go the way of all flesh too. New York was once a great state. And it got corrupted and perverted. He said, well, there are some good red states out there where the conservatives are. Given time, they'll go purple and blue. That's the only direction everything's going in, is purple and blue. Blue is like asphyxia and death, and that's what's happening. The Bible said it would all end basically with a democratic socialism all over the world, and they elect the Antichrist. That's really smart, the guy that's against God. Yes, and you can feel sorry for these people. You can elect your way into socialism or communism. You're going to have to fight your way out of it. You're not going to get out of it, but... Don't worry about it. Tell them the truth. Have your conversation honest. This isn't about the here and now. It's about the hereafter. It's about knowing truth and knowing that now your soul is safe in the hands of Jesus and in his Father. And when you're in the Father's hands and in his hands, nobody can pluck you out of those hands. You're going to the other side. You don't have to worry anymore. I mean, we're at the hospital of the past week with my wife. There are frightened people all over that hospital. Not just the ones in the beds, the people walking the halls with masks on their faces. I don't know what they're scared of, but everybody's scared of everything. And my wife and I aren't afraid because we know that we're pilgrims and strangers and we're in the Lord's hand. We know our heavenly standing. We're stones in God's temple. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're his children. He's going to take care of his own. And so we've been trying to tell others. She's had her honest conversation among all those people in the hospital to tell them that Jesus is the answer for you. And it's an eternal answer. Verse 12. So have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. And whereas they might speak against you as evildoers. Now, why would they say that? Because they're in a confused world. That the apostle, the prophet Isaiah was warned of, that there would come a day when they would call good evil and they'd call evil good. And that's where we are. I guess a few days ago they passed a law in Canada. It's called C4. Somebody hear about that law? And that law in Canada is that is against the law. It's punishable by 5 years imprisonment that if you try to convert anyone that's a sodomite or a transgender or a cross-dresser, you try and show them this is the wrong thing to do, it's 5 years in prison. Okay? Because they feel it's good to be someone that's an abomination and to be a sodomite. They feel it's good to be confused about the sex you are when God made you either male or female. That's not a hard thing to figure out. When the first cell is formed inside the mother's, ovum, right, boom, it's either XY or XX. And all the other trillions of cells that come out are either XY or XX. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And they think that's a good thing. That's evil, God says, to confuse a little child and so he doesn't know what sex he is. It's pretty easy. Pull your pants down, look in the mirror. I mean, it's not that difficult to figure out. But you've got them that confused, and you stumble them, and you lie to these kids, and they think evil is good. And so they think we're weird. And we're the ones telling the truth, according to the Word of God, which is the truth. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. And they think we're evildoers. But if they watch... And they see that we're consistent and we stick to God's word and we don't compromise and we don't bend, then they by your good works, which they shall behold. And they notice those things. Back when we were in the book of Galatians, he was telling you about that war that was going on back and forth and back and forth and back and forth between the soul and the flesh and the spirit and the flesh. And he said a few verses before that, all of the law of God is fulfilled in one word. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, basically what God is going to get us to the point, the children of His making, the children of God in His kingdom, His precious stones, are going to love God and love each other and love others, where those in the flesh love self first. And then maybe I like someone that likes me, and anyone else is at a distance, and someone that doesn't like me, I'm going to, I know they do things to them on social networks. I don't know, they cancel them or whatever they do. That's the kind of stuff that lost people do. No, they're going to watch these good works, and they're going to see, you just don't think about yourself. You pray, you think about your God, you think about the needs of others like Jesus did. And they're going to glorify God. Like Jesus said back in the Sermon on the Mount, go to Matthew 5:16. You know the verse. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Now that you have the light of truth and the light of life that came from Jesus Christ, He is the true light, let that men may see your good works, and they'll glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Now, back in Peter, when he said, you know, they'll glorify God in the day of visitation, there's 2 days of visitation. God faithfully is going to visit you on what He wants to be a good day. That will be Job chapter 10 and verse 12. Job chapter 10 and verse 12. We'll let the Bible interpret these things for us. The Bible is its best interpreter. And when you have God's Bible, which is a King James Bible, the words line up just fine. Job 10, verse 12, Job, thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. And for those of you that are born again, there is a day, maybe it was a few days, I don't know, where God was drawing you. God was trying to show you the truth, the great truth, that God so loved the world that He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And if thou wilt confess the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart, God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And God was trying to get you to come. And there was a day of visitation where you said yes, and God revived and renewed and rebirthed your spirit. That's the good day of visitation. Sadly, there are many that, and if you live a conversation that's honest among the Gentiles, and you speak the right way, and you live the right way in your earthly state, when that day finally comes that they get saved, they'll come to you and go, wow, thank you. You know, that tract you gave me, that Bible you gave me, that witness you gave me, that thing you told me about how God worked in your life at that time of trouble, and now I'm saved too. And they'll thank you. They'll glorify God, not you, if they get saved. If they don't get saved, they'll be stupid and call you a good religious person, which I used to have to put up with all the time. Oh, you're so good, you're so religious. I get that from lost people. I'm not good, and I'm not religious. I'm saved. That's what I am. And anything good coming out of me is not coming from my old man. It's coming from God through my new man, because I really don't have the power to do good stuff. I need God's power. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. But apart from that, I can't do anything. And they still don't see it when you testify. I don't know if you've had those encounters with people, but I have a number of them. Oh, you're good and you're religious. Yeah, right. Sure. Yeah. And you're an air traffic controller. I mean, I don't know. That it's nuts. I'm not. But when they get saved, I had a friend of mine that was going through rough times, and I was witnessing to him and trying and witnessing. And then we didn't see each other for a week. And then we got back and he's smiling. I'm saved. You know, and he was thankful for the stuff I left for him that led him to salvation. He was thanking and glorifying God, not me. And that's what will happen, verse 12. They'll glorify God in the day of visitation if they get saved. Now, the sad day of visitation is Isaiah 10, verse 3, for those that keep rejecting the gospel. Isaiah 10:3. Remember, the Bible's a two-edged sword. There's two parts to that sword. And Isaiah 10:3 is, what will they do in the day of visitation in the desolation which will come from far? Who are you going to flee to for your help? Where are you going to leave your glory? They're going to bow down under the prisoners. They're going to fall under the slain. I mean, the day of visitation is going to come for them. I mean, there's no good news apart from the gospel. There is no hope in this world. Now, lost people, foolish lost people, kind of in their mind think that perhaps, maybe, science will solve their problems. And maybe some of them died and wanted to be frozen so they could be reawakened when science found the answer to the disease they had at that particular time. And they're hoping maybe that the science will solve their problems. But there's a problem they're dealing with, is God said the wages of sin is death. And as long as they're sinning, they're going to die. And God is not going to allow science to override his decrees. God is the creator. God sets the laws of the universe. And sinners will die in their sin. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And so hoping that one day Captain Kirk is going to find something on one of those planets on his 5-year journey, it ain't going to happen. Yeah. You know, by the way, you know what Kirk means? It's the Scottish word for church. Yeah. He'd be smart to get off that Enterprise and get to church, is what he should do. Anyways, back to where we are in 1 Peter. Our earthly state is we have civic duties as a pilgrim to have good works. And one of the things that we do, even though we're a citizen of heaven and we're a citizen of New Kingdom, verse 13, we submit to every ordinance of man. Why do we do this? We're doing this for the Lord's sake. I mean, what he's trying to say here is, look, you've got some things I want you to do, dearly beloved. I'm beseeching you for the sake of the lost to do something, so that they have an opportunity to get visited by God and saved, and for the sake of the Lord to do something. You've got two good reasons to do these things. And submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king or as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Why should I do this? For this is the will of God. And we're going to look at the will of God in a minute. But one of the things he wants us to understand is to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man. Now, it's ordinance of man. And one of the definitions of ordinance in Webster is appointment of man. I know it doesn't mean everything man writes, because it's not possible to do everything man writes. The man has written so many laws and so many pages in the Federal Register and so many pages in every local state capital, Albany, that they contradict one another. I remember a friend of mine who had a small business, and I can't remember, it was the feds came in and told him, oh, this is dangerous here. People could slip and have an accident if you don't put grids in your floor, cross hatches so that they can, you know, in the concrete, so that they can walk without slipping. We're going to fine you $50,000. So he had to hire somebody to come in, a concrete guy who could do everything so they could walk without slipping. Okay, so he followed that ordinance, so to speak. 6 months later, the state health department came in and said, oh my God, you've got these grooves in the floor. Holy crap, you know, bacteria and fungus grow in there. That's a $50,000 fine. No matter what he did, he was in trouble. So that's not what he's saying. He's saying the ordinance, the appointment of men that are put in positions, like kings in verse 13. Men appoint kings sometimes. I don't know why they're appointed, but men have done that. They've formed little kingdoms and fiefdoms and put people, and you can read about it way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis. I think it's chapter 13, I can't remember. Let me just see. Yeah, there was the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, the king of Bela. Who put them there? These are just little strong-armed guys that took over a local village. They were the strongest guy, and they set up a little fiefdom for themselves. Men appoint themselves to various things. And what you do is you could say, hey, I'm an ambassador, which I am, from heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we now are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador has diplomatic immunity. I don't have to listen to anything you say, little king. But God says, no, I want you to listen to that guy, whether he's a king or a governor. Now, the reason I sent him, verse 14, is I sent him for the purpose, God's ideal will for any ruler is that he would punish evildoers, and that he would praise those that do well. But then what do you call good and what do you call evil? If you have God's rule, that works out just fine. You punish evildoers. Somebody robs a house, assault and battery and braid entering and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, you punish him for that. Today they have no bail laws that let these people back out on the street. And the guy's got a rap sheet as long as my arm and he's back out there doing stuff again. And then some good, hard-working citizen makes a few mistakes with maybe some parking tickets, and they roust him and take care of him. Everything's upside down and backwards. And God doesn't want it that way. I sent them to punish evildoers and to, you know, praise people that do well, but now it's all backwards and upside down. And you got a guy like back in the 90s, like Rodney King, who became a national celebrity and a millionaire for all the wicked things that he did. And he was a criminal. He was a thug. He was a punk. And it's just upside down. What do we do? Well, I got to learn to put up with this. Why? Because Jesus put up with it. At the time Jesus was there, he went about doing good. And the government got against him. The religious establishment and the government got against him and threw him on the cross as though he were a criminal. And so we understand this. Why do we do it? Because God's trying to reach souls. He's not trying to fix governments. God's not kingdom building now. He's not nation building now. He's not fixing the world. God is trying to save souls one at a time out of this world, so he can lift them up one day and he can destroy this present evil world and all the people that are running amok down here and sweep it clean and send his son back to take over. And so our job is to, we have a civic duty to do these good works, to follow these crazy leaders. Okay, Castro. He took over that nation of Cuba. That was one of the wealthiest Central American nations around. They had good crops. They had all kinds of good stuff. Communists come in and just crash it like they do. They crash the economy. They use totalitarianism. They got rid of Bible preachers in the land. All the Bible preachers were thrown out. And the people went into darkness, not just socially, but more important, spiritually. Now, instead of trying, when Jeff McArdle would send his men in there with Bibles, and Jeff went in there three times and got arrested three times by Castro's government. Thankfully, after the third time, he never went back because he knew if he ever got caught a fourth time, they were going to kill him. But we'd find Cuban refugees that came to Miami, and we would find a pipeline to get Bibles back to those people. But we weren't trying to save the nation of Cuba. We're trying to get people saved within that totalitarian regime. Why is that? Because here's the reality. We're now members of heaven, and we're living on earth as a pilgrim and a stranger. Watch, think about this for a minute. You know, the world has set up what's called space stations. And there are Russian cosmonauts and American astronauts, and they'll go up to a space station, and they may stay up there for 3 or 4 or 5 months and do a series of experiments, and then they'll come back. And when they're up there on the space station, they're pilgrims and strangers in a land that isn't theirs, and they know they're coming back to their homeland one day. Well, that's reverse of what God's done. God up in heaven sits up there and says, I think I'd like a Brother Frank or a Brother Bernie to be made, or I think I'd like a Sister Teresa to be made. And he thinks in his mind, and he says, and I see two parents or two people down there that are doing the physical work. I'm going to send a soul and a spirit down inside of there. But my desire is to, I sent him from up here. I want to bring him back here forever. And this is going to be his home. This is his space station, his Earth. He's a pilgrim and a stranger down there for a short period of time. How short? 70 or 80 years. We look like, what, 70 or 80 years? Are you nuts? He said, you're not getting the eternal look on this thing. My desire is they're down there for a short while. I'm going to bring them up here for eternity. If they could just get the right look. Is this making sense? Are you getting it? The world's got it backwards and upside down. God has it right. Unfortunately, we get the wrong thinking. So when we're down here, this is the space station. If I was up in the space station with the Russian cosmonaut, I just want to be obedient and I want to tell him about the Lord. Even if he makes me do things that don't make sense. Really, you want me to move that pod now? That makes no sense. But if that's what you want, I'll do it. And I do it the best I can. And why did you do that? Because the Lord taught me obedience. One of the things the Lord is trying to teach all of us is submission in the life of God's children. We learn to submit. It's not a popular topic for Americans. We want to do what we want, when we want, and where we want. We want to have it our way. We want to be Burger King American Christians. Everything is for us. But he's trying to teach us a life of submission. And the theme here that he's getting is as a citizen and as a worker, our civic duties and our servant duties down here. And why are we doing this? Because we are doing like Jesus. He subjected himself. He condescended and he came down. And he did it for one purpose only, that he could get spiritual truth to dark souls that were confused and lost. They're lost down here. They're confused. They don't know the truth. And so we're doing it for the sake of the lost. We're doing it for the sake of the Lord. Even though we got crazy leaders. Why? This is the will of God. Let's talk about the will of God. Because so often, you know, we want to, what is your will, God? What is your will? Okay, well, let's take a look at the will of God according to the Bible. Go to Psalm 40. The child of God should delight in doing the will of God. Jesus delighted in doing God's will. I delight in thy will, God. Oh, God, Jesus said. Psalm 40. And you know, verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord. It took me 39 years. He waited patiently for me. But he inclined unto me, heard my cry, and he brought me up out of a horrible pit. And he saved us. And verse 3, put a new song in our mouth. And we began singing praise songs. I was a musician. I can assure you, we never played a hymn in a nightclub. I never practiced the hymn. I didn't listen to hymns. They're about him. I wanted to hear songs about rock and roll stars and, you know, whatever it is that they make songs about, love, which is lust. Okay, now we got a new song. Verse 4, blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust. What about the will of God? Now, we learn in verse 7, Jesus says, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it's written of me. I delight to do thy will. O my God, thy law is within my heart. The first thing about the will of God is you need that new heart. And that new heart comes when you put God's word in it. Thy law, thy word. I put a lot of things in my heart before then. Growing up in the 50s and 60s, a lot of TV shows. You know, you sit around watching TV. I remember when Uncle Richie had a portable black and white TV. And then Uncle Richie moved in my room. He was my mother's younger brother. And so he became like my older brother, so to speak. And he brought that little portable TV in. Let me tell you something. For a 7-8-year-old back in 1961, they have a portable TV in the room. That's a big deal. And I got a portable TV in the room, you know, I'm watching Gunsmoke or whatever. I mean, that's a fun thing to do. And you're putting that stuff in your heart, but that stuff isn't God's word. You got to put God's word in your heart. The first will of God is that that word is being put in your heart so you can have a new heart. And that's the first part of the will of God. And what we want to do is help other people see God's word. That's why we have the tracts that we pass out to people and things like that. They have Bible verses. For the first time, they can put something good in their heart, something eternal in their heart, something that has hope in their heart, something that has truth in their heart, something that's from their Creator in their heart. That's what we want to do. First thing we need. The next thing about that will of God, putting God's word, go to Psalm 143. It requires that new heart, which is going to come by God's word. That's how God builds his family, by that word, that precious word. The next thing that will happen with the will of God, verse 1 of Psalm 143, hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplication. Verse 10, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Now I've got the word. Now there has to be a desire on my part. I mean, I can take that salvation. God will allow the child of God to take the salvation and wrap it up real nice like that one guy did. I wrapped it up, Lord, and I just stuck it over here. And I did nothing with it. Thanks for the gift. I'm going to go my way. And God will permit that. But what God's hoping is now you open that salvation by prayer and you ask, teach me. Lord, I'd like you to teach me. Okay, well, I want Brother Mike to teach me. Yeah, okay, Brother Mike. But Brother Mike can only do so much. I mean, God will use me as a teacher. God does give teachers. He says he does that. But the greatest teacher is God himself. And so there has to be a desire. And by the way, when you're real young, if you're praying, Lord, teach me, he may say, you're so young now, you need a teacher. So I'll find James Knox, or I'll find Adrian Rogers. I'll find someone for you that can guide you. But you got to want it a little bit. There has to be a little bit of a prayer there. David prayed, hear my prayer, O Lord, teach me to do thy will. And so the will of God is after I get that word in there in that new heart that I have a desire, that there should be an inner desire. Look, I'm pretty sure you desire food. Pretty sure you desire good food. I was at the hospital the other day and my wife said, I know you like oatmeal. There's leftover oatmeal from the hospital for breakfast. Now look, I usually don't complain. I'll eat anything. Hey, Mikey, he'll eat anything. No, that was horrible. I mean, I want decent oatmeal, okay? But I desire this more than that. Your spiritual desire should transcend the physical. God's will, I need the word to get the new heart and then a desire. Let me show you another thing. I'll go to Matthew 12. That was horrible oatmeal. You got to bathe that in sugar, and it would still be hard. I think they do that purposely to keep people in the hospital longer. Healthy food might get them home. You get a longer hospital stay, you get more money. You know, I guess. I don't know. The other thing about the will of God is verse 50. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same as my brother, my sister, my mother. Jesus is talking about the strengthening of God's family gets stronger when we do God's will. And when we don't do God's will, sometimes there are factions and divisions and bickering and strife and arguing. And Paul would pull his hair out. You're not being spiritual. You're being carnal. Why is all this going on in God's family? God doesn't want a bunch of bickering, arguing, fighting children. He is not going to tolerate it, folks, when he meets us. If you think your father on earth, when you were 4 or 5 years old, had the ability to sit you down in a corner, wait till you see what your heavenly father can do. I don't care what your age is. He'll take care of that when the day comes. But right now, if you're doing his will, you won't have those problems. I mean, you'll love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You'll love every good thing that they do. Every good thing they do is serving in the gospel of God's Son. I listen to teachers, and I know there are errors and mistakes that have crept in. But I try to overlook those and listen to, yes, he's got the gospel there. Yes, he's doing that. That's what I like to hear, is the good stuff that they're doing. Now, I'll warn you about some of the bad stuff they're doing, because I don't want you to get confused. I want you to stay more on the straight and narrow path that Jesus Christ has set up for us. But the will of God will strengthen the family of God and bring it closer together. Another thing that will happen with the will of God, Jesus said in John chapter 7, and Jesus was teaching this one day, and it was at the temple, and it was a big feast day, and on a feast day in the near future, the quote-unquote Christian churches will celebrate Easter, you know, coming up. You hear the advertisements on TV about the Easter services getting ready, and on the radio I've been hearing them. Okay, now we understand it's Resurrection Sunday, it's not Easter. We understand that. And we're not just any church, we're a church with the Word of God. The ideal thing that God would want on a feast day, we'll call it Easter, they do Resurrection, is His Word being put out there. Not just coming out and getting some lilies or some palms or getting something on your head or bowing around and making a bunch of exercise and then going out and going, I need another 30 minutes at the gym because that didn't do anything for me. I don't think my heart rate didn't get above 82 on those few times I genuflected and waved my arms around. No, what God wants is for you to learn something spiritually when you go in there. So here go John 7 verse 14 in the midst of the feast when Jesus was at the temple, what did he do? He taught. He taught them God's word. You come to church, you should hear God's word. If you don't hear God's word, get out of that church. And the Jews marveled. They said, man, how does this guy know the letters of, you know, the Bible? Having never learned, he never went to our seminary. This 30-something-year-old guy showed up. Was he at your seminary, Gamaliel? No. Was he at yours, Hillel? No. I mean, did you guys teach him? No. How does he know all this stuff? And then Jesus answered and said, well, my doctrine is not mine. I mean, you got the doctrine of Gamaliel. You got the doctrine of Hillel. Now you're looking for the doctrine of Jesus. It's not mine. It's the doctrine of the one that sent me. This is God's doctrine. Verse 17. And if any man or woman will do his will, they'll know of the doctrine. And doing God's will give you spiritual knowledge and spiritual understanding. And if you're not willing to do God's will, he ain't going to show you, even if you're his child. There's a lot of Christians I know that are clueless about many things in the Bible, whether it be history, whether it be practical, definitely with prophecy. They have no clue on prophecy. Why? They're not doing God's will. He's not going to give them truths about the future. You've got to do God's will. You need the new heart. You want to have some desire. You want to be strong with your brothers and sisters, and then God will increase your spiritual knowledge. Give you another one, Ephesians 6. Another thing about God's will is the way you do it is verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. Consistency, steadfastness, whether someone's watching or someone isn't watching. I just don't put on my best face in front of the people around me. Hey, what a good Christian I am. But then the minute you get me out on in the parking lot, who knows what, I could explode and go off like a firecracker. I mean, no, this is a consistent, steadfast, from the heart, doing the will of God every moment God gives me. Yes, it's a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a great calling. And this is the will of God, the new heart, the inner desire, the love in God's family, the increasing in knowledge, and the steadfast, consistent way of doing it. And the last one, go to James chapter 4, which is right before Peter. James chapter 4. And what he'd like it to be is in verse 15. This is what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. It's the rule of our life. If this is God's will, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just listening. Last night I woke up for a brief period in the night, and I had on Christian radio, and they had an old preaching by Billy Graham on. And I don't think it was a crusade preaching. It was a special preaching that he had for men going into the ministry. And he was kind of talking to them. And this was probably back in the 1960s. It was a while back. You could hear his voice was younger. And he was talking about, he would go out on these crusades, and he liked to be surrounded by good men, and he didn't want to do it all by himself. He would like to have another person speak, and, he might be the closing speaker. And he was always looking for, someone that would be a good Christian with him. And there was a Christian professor at a seminary somewhere that had acquired a really good reputation within the journals and everything like that. And Billy thought that might be good to have him. And so he asked this guy to come along with him. And the guy sent him a letter back. And he said, I was so disappointed. There wasn't one place in the letter about the will of God. It was all about, what's my salary going to be? Do you have a pension? Am I going to be tenured? I mean, all these earthly things. Nothing about the will of God. He said, what's happening in Christianity? He said, if God's will is to do something, do you think Paul asked what I'm going to get? If God wants me to do this, this is my rule of life. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be in the will of God if I'm serving God. And that should be the rule of one's life. Is if the Lord will, we'll do it. If the Lord will, this is what we're going to do. If the Lord wants me to stay alive, my wife prayed this week. Her prayer was, I don't know what your will is, Lord. If you want to take me, I'm perfectly fine with that. And I think what God had determined was the two of us are going to stay together to finish this ministry. You know, look, to depart is far better. It would be better for her to close her eyes. Believe me, once she's up there in the heavenly places, God's not going to allow anyone that goes to the other side to worry about what's going on back here. Once the hand is on the plow up there, they ain't looking back. If they even thought for a moment, the Lord would come up to them and say, what are you looking at? What are you doing here? Don't worry, the Lord will straighten that out in a moment. That's my business down there. I've got that well in hand. Eyes this way, toward the throne. I don't think that goes on up there. If it does, I'm sure he corrects it immediately. People up there aren't looking back here. It's over. They finished their course. The only one watching you is the Lord. And unfortunately, the devil. And at the workplace, other people. Which is why he's teaching us the importance for the sake of the lost and for the sake of the Lord to do the right civic duties and go back to where we're in 1 Peter chapter 2. And verse 15, and this is the will of God. And with the well-doing of having a new heart and having the right desire and praying and being strong in God's family and increasing knowledge and being steadfast and consistent and making it our rule of life, with that well-doing, we're going to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And we're free. It's true. But we're not using our liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Oh, I've got diplomatic immunity, so I'll just park here and I'll just break this law like these rotten diplomats do. And by the way, we're not diplomats, we're ambassadors. And ambassadors are above diplomats. Diplomats are cheap political fodder. We're carrying the word of the king to people that need salvation. And so we are, and in verse 16, we are the servants of God. And our service is important, and our earthly state is important, and how it impacts the gospel around us. So what do? We honor all men, but we love the brotherhood, and we fear God. This is ABBA form, and we fear God. And, yeah, we'll honor the king. I mean, I understand that God decided after the flood that people were running amok, that he needed some leaders and he needed a government to restrain evil. And that should be their job, to restrain evil, not to promote evil. like they're doing nowadays, but we'll honor the fact that God desired that there would be a system of government, and although the wrong people are in authority now, one day Jesus is going to come take it, so I can wait on this space station here. Even if the Russians are running it, that's okay. I understand what my job is. My job is to fear God, love the brotherhood, and be a good servant, and have good civic duty. Why? And if you are at a workplace, a servant, be subject to your master with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure a grief, suffering wrongfully. And he's going to talk about the persecution that goes on. All that live godly will suffer persecution. What's persecution? When you do the right thing and you pay for it. And what glory is it if you're buffeted for a fault and you take it patiently? I mean, look, you did something wrong. You should be smacked around for doing something wrong. But if you do well and you suffer for that, that's persecution. Take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Why should I? Because next verse, Christ suffered for us. He put up with insanity. He got here and Herod was in charge. Herod tried to kill all the babies because he didn't want baby Jesus to grow up. He got here and the Caesars and Pilate were in charge. And they were doing things carnally and fleshy and for all the wrong reasons. And he did it. And he's left an example that we should follow in his steps. So we have our shepherd is what we look to when we're going through difficult times in our civic duty and our servant duty. They go, I can't put up with this anymore. And then he says, well, look unto Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. He did no sin. There was no guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. If someone spit in his face, he didn't spit back at him. If someone slapped him, he didn't slap them. When he suffered, he threatened not. And boy, what he could have done if he wanted, the power that was inside him and the legions of angels he had behind him. No, you know what he did? He committed himself to the one that judges righteously. He said, Lord, God, I'm leaving it with you. The Lord will right all the wrongs. The Lord will reward. The Lord will make up the years that the locust has eaten in your life. He'll take care of it. He'll reward you, who knows, maybe seven times. As he uses seven a lot for completion. So if you put up with something for 5 years, he'll reward you with 35 years of blessing in the millennial kingdom. He knows how to do it. Just commit it to him. Jesus, verse 24, his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, and that's where we were. We were dead to God in sins, and what would have happened is if we drew our last breath, all those sins transferred to our soul would have brought a soul before God that would have faced the final judgment and be cast in a lake of fire. We were dead to sins, and yet Jesus did all that so that, verse 24, we could live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed. Now, people want to look at that as physical healing, but look at the next verse. Because you were sheep going astray, but you returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. I didn't do it so I could heal your body. I do it so I could heal your soul. Now, I will heal your body one day. And that's promised that one day we'll get a new body. But right now we got a new soul and that's eternal. And one day God will wrap an eternal body around it that will never get old. Jesus died back in, 31 A.D. He was resurrected 3 days later. He ascended to heaven in that body, in a physical body. And he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and that body looks exactly the same today as it did the day he was resurrected. Why? Because God said, I make all things new. Every day I renew it, the thing's brand new all over again. I don't allow it to get down. There's no corruption up here in heaven. It stays new forever when I do it. You'll get a new body that will stay new forever. But right now it's your soul. He's the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. And that's better than having your body fixed. I'd rather have a broken body and a fixed soul than a healthy body and a dying soul. And so we see our earthly state, the civic duties, the servant duties, and when we don't know what to do, just keep looking to the shepherd. And remember, he did it, and the servant is not greater than the Lord. If he went through it, not only do we want to go through it, we can get through it, because he'll take us by the hand and give us the victory. Amen. So, Father, we do thank you for helping us. Our heavenly standing is good. We're clean. We're fine. Our earthly state, people are watching us. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus at all time, so that we can do the will of God. And this is thankworthy, and it will benefit someone who will glorify you in the day of visitation. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.